Louis Couture's and Pat Day to win Preakness 121.
Pat Day aboard!
Pat Day by three. Pat Day, patient as ever.
Pat Day thinks he got it. He raised that fist in the air.
But Pat Day's horse is too much. Pat Day's horse is too much.
This is In the Room with Sean Clancy.
I'm Sean Clancy, and I'm in the room with jockey Pat Day. 8,803 wins, $297 million in earnings, 4 Eclipse Awards, the Hall of Fame. It is my pleasure and honor to be in the room with jockey Pat Day. Welcome to the show, Pat.
Oh, thank you very much, Sean. It's great to be here with you.
You retired in the summer of 2005. How did you know it was time? What was that like for you?
Well, I didn't come to the decision easily. There was some stuff going on inside my spirit. I was just unsettled. Really came to a head. I'd had some minor hip surgery early in the year. I'd recovered from that and was doing well. I rode a race in the middle of June for Wally DeLossi on a filly called Two Trails Sioux. I was in the Fleur de Lis. It was the first major event since my surgery. And to make a long story short, we won the race. I felt like I'd contributed significantly to the outcome. And for me personally, it was an indication that we could still compete at that level. And going to the finish line, knowing we were going to win the race, I kept expecting a feeling of euphoria to come over me, like, all right, we're back. Went under the finish line, and there was no feeling. Sean, I've ridden over 40,000 races. That's the only race that I've ever ridden in that at the conclusion, I didn't have some sort of feeling, some sort of emotion, either happy or sad or disappointed or upset, something. And that kind of rocked my boat. That started me thinking. I shared that with my wife. We prayed about it, didn't get any clear-cut direction. It didn't happen again, continued riding. I rode that filly back in the Delaware Park Handicap in July. She ran second, ran a great race. But on the way home, a friend of mine had gone with me, and I was sharing with him that I was just very unsettled in my spirit, and I needed to get away and see what the Lord had for me. He had a cabin over on the Kentucky River, and he handed me the keys, and he said, you go and stay as long as you need. And so I went over there on a Thursday. I got down on my knees, and as the sun went down, I begged and pleaded with the Lord to keep me in the game, realizing that I couldn't continue doing it if he didn't fan the flame and, in essence, keep me in the game. Tried to cut a deal with him. Told him I was only 30 winners behind Shoemaker on the all-time win list, that would look really good on my resume. That didn't carry a lot of weight with him. That didn't get his attention. And so then I informed him, as if he didn't know all, that we were just a little bit shy of $300 million in purse earnings, and I thought that would look real good on my resume. Again, it carried no weight with our Heavenly Father. And finally, I just broke down and cried and said, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. And Sean, at that moment, it was like he picked me up and held me. It was the most comforting feeling you could imagine. That lasted for about 3 days. And Sunday morning, I got up and a little cabin fever, still no clear-cut direction, no answers, just enjoying this oneness with the Lord. I got in my car and was driving around, and all of a sudden, it was like there was a tapping on my shoulder. And I don't recall inviting the devil to get into the car with me, but lo and behold, there he was. And when I inquired as to what he was doing, he posed the question to me, what are you doing? What are you going to do? You're out here looking for answers. Are you going to keep riding? You're going to retire? What are you going to do? And I just remember I was white knuckle on the steering wheel. My stomach was tied in a knot. And finally, through clenched teeth, I just said, it's time, isn't it? And with that exclamation, it was like the clouds parted, the sun came out. At that moment, I knew that I knew that I knew that my racing career was over. I was to close the book on that chapter and move forward doing God only knows what. But almost immediately, there was a renewed enthusiasm in the pit of my stomach, not to go on to ride races, but to go on to share the gospel, to commit my time full time to telling people about the awesome love of God that's available through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's basically what we have done since then.
Wow. Wow, I mean, that's a fascinating way to end their career, and luckily you had something you were passionate about to do next. When you walk into the room, we've talked about, when you walk into your room in your house in Kentucky that your wife Sheila put together, look at the trophies and the history of your riding career, what's that like? Is that disbelief or awe, or do you look and almost think, wow, that was another life? What's that like for you now?
It's really hard to explain, to be honest with you. It's amazing. You know, when you're in the midst of it, it's happening so fast that you don't have time to stop and possibly really appreciate it. I have had the chance, you know, obviously since I've retired, to glance at them, to look at them, to think about them. But it was like another life for sure. And when I look at them now, it's like, did I really accomplish all of that? Were we really able to accomplish all that? Did we do all of that? I mean, it just it went by way, way, way quicker than I anticipated, I'm sure. And it's just, it used to be what fired me up. I'd go downstairs, look at the trophies, and that would inspire me to go ahead and do my little workout and get ready to ride. And now I just stand there and look in awe and just thank God for the incredible career that he blessed me with.
Wow. Take us back to the beginning, when growing up in Colorado. When did you think, wow, I want to be a jockey? Is that something that you always wanted to do, or somebody kind of come along and say, wow, you should be a jockey?
Well, I was raised in the mountains of Colorado. The nearest racetrack was in Denver, and we never went to the races. We didn't have TV, so subsequently I'd never even seen a race on TV. But we had a summertime sport called rodeo, and I got involved in the Little Britches rodeos, I guess, 8 or 9 years old. Then I was on the rodeo team in high school, and upon graduation, I wanted to be a professional bull rider. And
wow.
So I was pursuing that career with a very limited amount of success. In the course of my travels, I met people that inquired or recommended or suggested that maybe I should be a jockey. I don't know if that was because of my small stature and small size, or if it was most likely because of my inability to ride bulls. But it turned out to be tremendous advice. And one man gave me his name and number and said, if you ever have an interest, give me a call. I know some people in the industry, and I'll help you get started. And so I did. In the fall of 1972, I gave him a call, and he made a few calls and got me a job on a thoroughbred farm in California. I went out there in January of 1973, and I went to work on this farm. I sat down with the farm owner and the farm manager. Farrell Jones owned the farm. A fellow named Gene Cummings was the farm manager. And they said, you want to be a jockey? And I said, yeah, I want to be a jockey. Now, mind you, Sean, I had no idea what I was trying to become. I think the total, my total knowledge of the great sport of horse racing was Bill Shoemaker, Eddie Arcaro, in the Kentucky Derby.
That's and pretty good.
But I don't even know where I picked up those names. Where I don't, you know, I just knew nothing about the game. So
wow.
Anyway, they said, you need to be on the farm for 2 to 3 years, learn the business from the ground up, which is the absolute correct way to go. But again, I didn't know what I was trying to become. But they said, be on the farm 2 to 3 years. We'll go send you to the racetrack, go to work for a trainer, continue to hone your skills, experience life at the track, watch the races, study the films, do that for a year, you'll be ready to start riding. And I'm thinking 2 to 3, 4 years to before I can be, start competing. That just didn't go down very well. And at the end of a month, I decided I didn't want to be a jockey. If I was going to have to do that for 3 or 4 years before I could start competing, I wanted a little more action than that. And so I left. But I realized today that God had his hand upon me. He was guiding and directing me. A few months later, I wound up on a racetrack in Arizona. A friend, a man that had been a professional cowboy, Carl Pugh, he was a team roper. He had just started training racehorses a few years previous to that. And him and I hit it off, became very good friends. He put me to work galloping these horses. And by the middle of the summer, I told Carl, I want to start riding. And so he agreed to hold my contract, let me ride a few of his horses. I started about the middle of July, and it was at Prescott Downs there in Arizona. They just ran on Saturdays and Sundays. They ran 12 races a day, 9 thoroughbred, 3 quarter horse. And I rode a couple of weekends, and then on the last race on the 29th of July, I won my first race on a horse called Four Blunged. Muddy, nasty racetrack, got up in the shadow of the wire. That fall, Carl took one horse and went to California to Pomona, which is Fairplex now, I believe. Los Angeles County Fair. As you know, when you in order to be eligible to claim horses, you have to have at least one starter. And he just wanted to start this horse so he could be eligible to claim some horses to take back to Turf Paradise in Phoenix for the winter. He entered the horse several times and got thrown out too many horses. He finally entered him for what we thought was about double what he was worth. To make a long story short, he just ran off the screen and won.
Wow.
And when I came out of the jockey's room that evening, Gene Cummings was standing there, and he looked at me and he said, "It is you." Surprised. You know, when he'd seen my name in the program,
wow.
He wondered if I was the same guy that had been on the farm. And then when he seen me ride, he just couldn't imagine. I mean,
wow.
It's pretty clear to see that God had blessed me. I was just an absolute natural, Sean. Tailor-made to be a jockey, right size, right proportion, incredible talent and ability that was just ordained by God, and subsequently an incredibly, incredibly successful racing career.
Wow. I once asked you back in when I was just starting at Saratoga, I asked you, I said, I think I called you Mr. Day. I said, "Mr. Day, when my horses come off the bridle and my rhythm just go, I just can't stand any rhythm. I can't keep them going. I just fall apart." I said, "What should I do? I mean, what should I do?" And you looked at me and you said, "Wait for another day, son." And I'll never forget that. And watching your career, you had the ability to just, you never overrode a horse, you know what I mean? And mm-hmm. and was that something just came naturally to you to not, you know, you were always able to just keep that rhythm in, you know, the wild agains and those moments of like complete, you know, like they always say greed overcomes style, but for somehow you were able to keep your style while greed was there. I mean, was that a natural, were you always like that?
I think the talent was always there. I don't know that the patience and the confidence, they kind of, you know, that kind of went with however the last horse ran. You know, it was,
right, sure.
It was like a roller coaster ride. And, but when I came to Christ in January of 1984, when I invited Christ into my heart, asked him to be my Lord and my Savior, take the steering wheel, committed my life to him. At that moment in time, I was a stone alcoholic drug addict. And in the midst of that, I was winning races, winning riding titles, which is just testimony to the God-given talent and ability. But when I got set free from that, acknowledged the Lord as my Savior, and recognized that he had, in fact, endowed me with tremendous talent and ability and opportunities to showcase that talent, subsequently to be successful in the horse racing industry, and then revealed to me that he had saved me to work within the industry, not to leave it, take the talent, take the ability, do the very best that I possibly could, all the while being open to opportunities to give him the praise, the honor, and the glory. And, of course, to endeavor to live a life that would first and foremost be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And when that occurred, from that moment forward, for the most part, it was I wouldn't say it wasn't without its bumps and bruises, but for the most part, it was pretty smooth sailing.
Wow.
That allowed my confidence level to come up to a maximum, you know, up high and just stay there. You know, when I won, I got happy, and when I got beat, I was disappointed, but it wasn't the roller coaster ride previously. You know, the Bible says, do all that you do with all of your heart is doing it unto the Lord and not unto man. And so that was my approach every day, every race. I wanted to be as physically, mentally, spiritually prepared as possible. I would go out and do the absolute best that I possibly could, knowing, yes, that I could and would make mistakes. You know, nobody hits the bullseye every time. And I would be the first to know that I'd made a mistake, and I would readily acknowledge that at the conclusion. You know, I'd step off and tell the trainer, "Man, I waited too long, or I moved too soon, or I you know, I got jammed up inside. I should have come around, whatever the circumstance was. And but at the conclusion of each race, I just, you know, give the Lord the praise, the honor, and the glory.
Yeah, that's liberating in a way, I guess. And I know you prayed for safety for all riders and horses, but you got I got to ask you, do you ever pray just to win a race? I mean, just once, like, come on, man, let me win this one.
You know, I haven't. I haven't.
And never?
I don't know.
I did a few times. I got to admit, I always pray for safety, but a few times I just looked up and said, come on, you know, this one would really be, this one would really mean a lot here.
You know, I kind of laugh. I don't know if you've ever been here to the Derby Museum, Sean, and seen the greatest race. You know, they have a 360 video inside there that's just awesome. But at one point, they're interviewing Lafitte Penkai, and he says, you know, I pray every day that God would keep us all safe. And he said, I never pray for victory. But on this day, he said, Lord, if you could give to me a little push. you know, in the way Lafitte talks, if you could today, if you could give to me a little push, and you know, it's just, and that was the day that he won on Swale, I believe.
But, wow!
But no, I never prayed for victory. My heartfelt prayer every day was number one, to be safe. Everybody, I keep all the riders, horses, everybody involved safe. Let us, you know, see us safely through the day. But for me personally, I wanted to be either a humble winner or a gracious loser, conducting myself at all times in a manner that would be pleasing to God and would bring praise and honor and glory into his holy name.
Well, nobody did it better. That's Pat Day. Great jockey and a great man. All the best, Pat. Thanks for being on the show.
Oh, my pleasure, Sean. Thank you for having me on. All the best to you and yours.